Amen. All right, Matthew 28, and we're going to read just verse 19, and we're just going to read, really, we're going to preach the very first part of it, but let's read it. It says, and this is called the Great Commission. Amen. This is one of the commands of the Great Commission. And I read one time, somebody said the Great Commission has now become the Great Omission. Amen. Where it's not really focused on. I know the church here is big supporters of missions. And like I said, God takes good note. But it says in Matthew 28 and 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." I want to preach that first part. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. So today when we look at these verses of Scripture, we know that it's red writing. If you have a Bible where there's red writing in it, meaning it's the words of Jesus, He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And when I look at this and begin to study these verses, I understand that that word "teach" there is not really what is beholding to the eye. We know that when the word "teach" means, it means for me to teach you or to instruct you. But that word "teach" there actually means the word "pupil" as far as in the sense as to disciple. It's what that word is really saying there. So, if you don't mind me reading it this way, "Go ye therefore and disciple all nations." Amen. Has a different approach to it when you read it from that perspective. So go ye therefore and disciple all nations. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about teaching new converts what happened when they got saved. Now that seems simple and elementary, and I'm telling you throughout this message, it's going to seem as if I'm stating the obvious, but I do want to challenge us, because the other night I seemed to have a little eye-opening experience, and not really eye-opening, something I already knew, but when I went to that service the other night, and I began to pray with my cousin down in the altars, he was down there praying, and you know, we were gathered around praying. How many knows it's good to have some good altar workers in a church? Hey, the ministry of altar workings almost went to the back burner in a lot of churches. Amen. If you're saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, we ought to be able to pray somebody through to deliverance, to the baptism or something. We need altar workers in a church. Pray about it. Maybe God have us all be more in that area. But as I got down and prayed with my cousin the other night and began to talk to him, and to be honest with you, and I know this is going on the internet, he would tell you the same thing today. My cousin Dustin has probably been saved over the years since I've been around, since I've been born. Dustin's probably been saved probably 15 or 20 times, you know. I don't know how many times you would call that getting saved, you know. But really, when I get down, I begin to pray with him, I begin to understand the importance that we've got to do more than just get somebody to come to the altar. We've got to learn to disciple people. Amen. We've got to learn that sometimes we get caught up with the idea of converts and how many converts we have. But my message today, I'm not really focused on how many converts we have. I wonder how many disciples we really have. Amen. Sometimes you can read about different revivals and different meetings. I read one time about Billy Graham's meetings, and man, they would have maybe 80 to 100,000 people saved at these meetings at one time. But then you come back a few years later, and they said only about 10, maybe under 10% of those were still saved. So I would look at that meeting and say that really that wasn't an 80% success rating. It was only about a 7 or 8% success rating. But when you read about revivals after Charles Finney, he had up in the 60, 70, and 80 percentile of those that would get saved and stay saved. So talking today about this, sometimes we get so focused on getting converts, but in a ministry or in a church, don't show me your converts, show me your disciples. Because inherently, that is what's really going to cause the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to go forward. It's not enough to go. The Lord didn't say here, go to these nations and just get them converted. But go to these nations and teach them and disciple them. The ministry of discipleship is something that has kind of went on the back burner. Something you see that is disappearing. Something you see that is fading away. But everybody in this room today, the Lord Jesus Christ is not interested in you just saying, "Look, I felt a touch here, I felt a touch there." The Lord wants to know today,
today? Are you a disciple of His? Are you willing to follow Him to the uttermost parts of the world? Are you willing to seek for the deeper experience? Live the crucified life? That's what being a disciple really means. We've got to learn to be disciples and disciple others once again in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Little Ravenhill said this, "It is not hard to get people to come to the cross, but it is hard to get people on the cross." Amen. It's not hard. You know, I could sell the message of forgiveness to anybody. I could tell everybody in this room today, look, who wants to be forgiven? And we would instantly, oh, forgiveness? You know, that sounds wonderful. That sounds good. Look, it's still attractive to me to know that forgiveness is there. But then it's another thing when you ask somebody, are you willing to go with Jesus? Are you willing to walk the walk that He walked? Are you willing to talk the talk that He talked? Are you willing to go the places and do the will of God? Three reasons I'm doing this today, or preaching this. Number one, it is for the Christian to remind them who we are and what happened to us at salvation. Second reason is to the sinner. I love for somebody to get saved if it's the will of God today. But also the other reason is this, for those that are babes in Christ, so they will understand what happened to them when they got saved. Because, my friend, this is important here today. Many of us in the room, we would say we're saved, and that's good. But do not stop at salvation. The Lord Jesus needs disciples. He needs those that are willing to go forward with the message. He needs those that are willing to be baptized in the fullness. He needs those that are willing to deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow Him. That is what Jesus is really looking for. Now, this, like I said, this isn't very popular. Because the idea of discipling is not something of dying to self. It is picking up the cross and following Jesus. So here today, my friend, we're talking about salvation. And today I'm reminding of us our conversion and our salvation. I want us to leave here today encouraged, knowing what happened to you when you got saved. Everyone who is converted to Christ is really today converted only through partial knowledge. When you came to the altar and got saved, I guarantee everybody in this room, I guarantee you didn't understand everything about salvation. You only had partial knowledge when the day that you got saved. You didn't come to the altar a theologian. You didn't come to the altar somebody that knew everything about the Bible, about the things of God. But the day I got saved, I said it before, I knew Jesus died on the cross and Noah built an ark, and that was about the extent of it. I went to the altar. I had partial knowledge, but I knew there was a deeper experience going on. I knew that Jesus was working in my heart. I knew the Holy Ghost had come. I had to get up and run to an altar. Look, it's not because I had some superior knowledge than everybody else. It's because my heart was being tugged on by the Holy Ghost. So the important thing is this. When somebody is converted, or all of us when we were converted, we only had partial knowledge. We only had a little bit of knowledge what was really going on. And everybody in this right room today, you needed to be discipled. And if you never were, you need to start now. First thing, when I got saved, what did they tell you to do as a disciple? You know, I got saved and it wasn't, look, now you're saved and you're forgiven, Brother Derek. Go do what you want to do, man. Go pursue life. Go live it to the fullest, man. Just go have a good time. No, the very first thing I was taught to do is, look, you begin to let God clean your heart up, clean your mind up. Begin to let the Holy Ghost deal with you. Get the baptism. Begin to seek God's will. That's the first part of being a disciple. It's not going about your own way. It's not pursuing the careers of your desires. It's not trying to fulfill the American dream. None of that is really in the process of discipleship. When you become a disciple, you've got to understand Jesus has given us commandments. We can preach some another time. But when you get discipled, you've got to understand who you are and what your standing is in the eyes of God. Man, we jump over this stuff. I don't understand how the church world as a whole has gotten to where it has. It's jumped over things and foundations that they needed from the very beginning. I do not understand. It blows my mind how we skipped over this. Consider this necessary, but don't consider the next step necessary. Preach one thing more than the other. I'm telling you, it's hard to find a good full course meal in the holiness ranks nowadays. You got pocket sermons. You've got ideas. You've got prejudices. You got things that granddaddy preached that weren't even biblical sometimes, but yet they still think it's relevant. What does the Word of God say? And are you a disciple? And have you received the fullness of His Spirit? Step one. Man, I'll tell you, sometimes I've said it before, our old home church, the teacher taught on heaven one day. I thought the church was going to split. The hymnal said this about heaven. Brother Silver says, well, the Bible says this about heaven. What the hymnal says this about heaven. What the Bible says this. My friend, I'd rather take the Bible any day. I'd rather know what the Holy Ghost wants. I'd rather be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd rather pick up my cross, because when you become a disciple, you lose all your rights. We'll preach on the crucified life. I'm trying to preach on conversions this morning. If you're saved here today, let me talk to you. Because this is going to seem very obvious. This is step one in discipleship. Understanding what happened to you when you got saved. And look, the obvious here today is worth speaking about. Sometimes we get saved and we almost lose our enthusiasm and excitement about the simple things of God that we would consider simple. Salvation is still an amazing thing to me. It's still the greatest miracle you've yet to experience. Now, sometimes it may get cold, but you need to re-look at it, reanalyze it. If you're saved today, it's obvious we're speaking about. I mean, say, for instance, we go outside today and we're walking across the parking lot, and I look up at the beautiful blue sky, and I say, man, that's a beautiful day today. You know, I'm looking at the sky, it's still worth me looking at my neighbor and saying, isn't it pretty outside today? My neighbor could say, no, duh. Or my neighbor could say, you know what, Brother Derek? It really is. It's a nice day outside. So same thing with salvation. Sometimes we could say, look, I could preach something. And you could say, I already knew that. You know, why did I have to? I'm telling you today, it's still worth taking notice of. It's still worth looking up to heaven and saying, it was still a beautiful experience to me. It is obvious, it's worth speaking. Sometimes people get saved, and if they're never discipled, they never know what really happened to them. I still say today that in the holiness movement, I'm not saying here, I believe we're a well-taught church. I don't diminish that one fact now, because I try to teach you and it's tough. Amen. You got good questions. You do. And that's wonderful. I'm glad we're like that. I believe you are a well-taught body of believers. But also, let's understand this today. In the process of discipling and in teaching, we've got to understand, if we're not careful, those that first get saved or those that are younger, we've got to make sure they had the same vision and the same understanding that you have if you're mature in the Lord. I cannot be mistaken, or I cannot think in my mind as a preacher that when somebody gets saved, they know just as much as I do. We know that's common sense, they don't. So it's my job as a preacher to try to disciple them and teach them what has happened in their life. And guess what? That takes patience. Hey, man, up here, I'm preaching up here. I got heads turned everywhere. Hey, man. And this is the gospel we're preaching about disciples and conversions. It's good. This is the Word of God. We ought to think about these things. When somebody gets saved, we got to understand this. Hear me today, friend. When somebody gets saved, we've got to disciple them. Mothers and fathers, do not be deceived that your children understand what happened when they got saved. Sometimes they don't have a clue what happened. So I'm going to talk to you about this. It's almost like when somebody, my point here today, but simply is this. When a person is saved, they do not know all the glorious things in which in that moment happened to them. It's like a person who wakes up from a surgery and does not know the cancer has been completely removed. You wake them up and say, guess what? The surgery was a success. You can be happy about this. Same thing, I'm looking at you today. I'm telling you, if you're saved, the cancer is gone. Sin has been removed. Joy has now been established. Forgiveness has taken place. And you can go forward in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the beautiful thing about salvation. Number one thing we need to teach new converts and our children and those that are younger and those who are immature in Christ. Number one thing is this. Thousands of people who are truly converted have never even heard the word new birth or regeneration. You know, we use these words in the Bible. Has anybody heard the word new birth? I hope we have. Regeneration. These words, when you got saved today, the Bible says this, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we understand today, when we get saved, we need to make sure people understand and we understand that you have been regenerated. You have been born again. And we have to understand, he says, unless a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. When you were a sinner, when you were lost, you couldn't even comprehend or visualize the things things of God. You looked at the church world and wondered what they were doing. You wonder why they were excited. You wonder why they went to church. The reason it was that way is because you were blinded. But when you get saved, your eyes are open, and now you can behold the kingdom. You can look in the kingdom, and you can understand what's happened to you.
Paul says, you know, calls the things of God, you know, foolishness to this world. I know I look crazy to the world. I know that. I know they come in here and say, why would they want to go to church on Sunday mornings and listen to a man yell or talk from a pulpit? That looks foolish to the world. It does. Why would they want to do this with the Bible? Why would they want to do that? The world thinks that is foolish. But when you become regenerated and born again, you are instantly given a spiritual vision. You are able now to look through new lens. You are now to look through new eyes. We now see the kingdom of God for what it is. It is beautiful. It's more than pews in a building. It's more than just a book and a preacher. But I'm telling you, there's a Son of God. There's life in this. There's joy in this. This is the way, the truth, and the life. That's the very first thing we need to understand when somebody gets born again. It's a new birth. It is a regeneration. It's a recreation. It's a transformation. That person, the eternal life of God is now imparted to the believer. He was dead, now he lives. He was blind, now he sees. He was lost, and now he is found. But sometimes we fail to reiterate that to people. This is a glorious thing. The reason we have trouble transferring the zeal of salvation to new converts, children, etc., to younger, and this goes across the board for all of us, is because we lost the joy about our own salvation. You ever seen a man trying to sell something he's not convinced about? They look silly. Be honest with you, it's just a bunch of hot air because they're not convinced. But my God, can we once again be persuaded? And understand that this is the best thing on this side of heaven. This is the most glorious thing in the world. This is greater than any game. This is greater than any sport. This is greater than any hobby. This is greater than any fashion or fad or celebrity. I'm telling you, God is greater than it all. Salvation is greater than the next political move. Salvation is greater than the next agenda. Jesus is greater than the president. All of it's the best thing in the world. The Super Bowl is not the next big thing in this world. I'm telling you, the coming of the Lord is. The next church service is. The potential in this service is. That's what's matter. I'm telling you today, friends, the new birth and regeneration is something that is important. You've got to teach these things to people. When somebody gets converted, you know, I'm almost persuaded why some people run to the liberal side of the movements in the Pentecostal ranks. You've got that worldly bunch out there just a-smiling. I mean, they're at Walmart passing out stickers. They're making cotton candy. They're doing everything. They're just too happy. And I've been to some hole in the church. It's like I said, please, don't always think I'm referring directly to you. I'm not. Here, understand, if it fits, wear it. But hear me. I've been to some hole in the churches. It's just your life. Yeah, you know, I've been to one church to preach one time. And I know this is going on the internet. You got to be careful. But I went up to shake the preacher's hand. He shook my hand. And he said, "You still wanting to preach?" I said, "Yes, sir." I don't think he wanted me there. I don't know how I got there, to be honest. Got treated so rude. And I thought to myself, he's saved, full of the Holy Ghost, my Lord. I didn't feel the love. You know what? When sinners want to come through our doors, or new converts, they ought to feel the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is their strength. They ought to feel joy unspeakable. They ought to be able to look at the saint of God, lost in the ecstasy of heaven, lost in the mindset of heaven, setting their affections above, or things above, seeking those things that are above. It's not some deflated movement. It's not some dead, dry formalism. I'm telling you, salvation is joy. Joy and peace and the Holy Spirit, something great about it. Amen. My Lord, sometimes dryness is contagious. It is. Deadness is contagious. It's like a rot. It'll find its way from one member to the member. But sometimes we need to say, look, I ain't worried about my neighbor. I'm saved. Amen. I'm not worried about anybody else. I'm saved. I'm going to sing about it. The Bible doesn't say, I was once blind, now I squint. The Bible don't say that.
I'd understand if somebody is squinting and seeing things as trees. But hear me today, friend. I was once in blind. I couldn't see anything. I was in darkness. I was in blackness. I was once blind, but now I see. My eyes are now open. I now have spiritual perception. I now see what I couldn't see before. I now understand what I could not understand. I've been regenerated. My eyes have been opened.
Number two, second thing that you need to understand when you get saved is this. All Christians have been called by God. In a world that's searching for meaning, you ever had somebody that you had a lot of confidence in call you? You know, when I first got saved and called to preaching, I'd prayed, God, let me preach somewhere. I'd pay them to preach. Amen. I remember drive 4 or 5 hours, get a $30 offer, and I was just as happy. You get a wife and a family, it's a little different. Amen. You got to have it a little more than $30. Amen. But I didn't care where I had to go. I was excited. It was wonderful every now and then. You know, I'd look at my phone and there'd be a certain preacher that was calling me. It instantly shot enthusiasm through me. I pick up the phone and they say, Brother Derek, would you like to come preach? And I'd be so excited because somebody called me to come by. Somebody recognized my name. Somebody knew who I was. Somebody wanted me at their church to deliver the Word of God to them. But let me encourage you today, friend. There's one greater than the preacher that's called you. There's one greater than Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. His name is Jesus. His name is God. You're saved today because He called you. He dealt with you. He knew who you are. And that should give you hope and purpose. In a world that's searching for meaning and purpose, you know, we live in such a social age, but it's so unsocial, if you know what I mean. Some people in Walmart and still feel alone, even if there's 100 people around them. Somebody has internet social networks with hundreds of friends, but they're still trying to find meaning and purpose in this life. But let me encourage you today, friend. There's purpose in Jesus. Understand, if you're saved today, you can know you've been called. You know the Lord's called on you. The Lord knew who you were. The Lord wanted you to be saved. Here even today in this small room in Hampton, Virginia. It's just big in comparison to some other cities. Hampton's not that big. There's many massive cities in America. It is. In our entire country. You understand, we're 4% of the world's population. But out of all them people, God called you. Do you hear that? The excitement? Derek Jones, God called me. He wanted me to be saved. He wants me to be born again. Think about the world. When we think about the world, the fourth largest country in the world is Indonesia. Then India is the second largest country. China was the largest country last time I checked. And overall, against all this huge global reality, God called you. But you still had to choose to accept the call. Somebody thought I was getting Calvinistic on them. Amen. The Lord called you, but you had to say yes. The Lord called you. He would that all would be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The Lord called you. Number three today, all Christians not only have been called, but have been chosen by God before the very foundations of the world. Think about that. Now, I'm not getting predestined on you again. Just listen to me. The Bible tells us this, according as He hath chosen us and Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before His love. You're part today, if you're in Christ, you're part of the most glorious plan in the history of the universe. God determined His mind before the very foundations. I want a people. I want a people that is going to be holy, that is going to be blameless. We've talked about this before. But God has planned to have a people in Christ from the very foundations. I recently read about this word called boredom. Anybody ever heard of the word boredom? I think I brought this out on a Wednesday night, but they found a certain tribe out in some, I forgot where it was. It was a very tribal people. And they tried to come to the conclusion over this word boredom, and come to find out, boredom is not even a word in some languages. The best word that they could come up with was this, tired. It's the best word they could come up with in some of these tribes.
So they came to the conclusion that boredom in America is something that some Americans have made up. I'm bored because I can't watch my show. I'm bored because I can't play my game. I'm bored because I can't go out to eat as much as I want to. I've got to, you know, so you ever seen somebody sitting there with maybe 10 minutes on their hand, they're scrambling for something to look at. I tell you, sometimes it's good to power everything off. Turn your TV off. Tell your husband or wife you're going upstairs to lay in the closet before God. You'd be surprised what God will deposit into your spirit. I love it when it's quiet. Amen. But when you really begin to contemplate the things of God, I'm telling you, something that will zap every bit of boredom out of your life, something that will push every bit of boredom out of your life, realize you're a part of the plan of God. You're a part of something that has momentum. You're a part of something that is going somewhere. You're not just some person that's walking away blindly in this world, but God has a plan and you're a part of it if you're saved. If you're looking for something to do, there it is. Tell your neighbor about Jesus. They'll cure you from boredom. Some people get bored with church. It's amazing. I'm talking about teaching and discipling. If I set up a tent out here on this property and had a certain group come sing, we'd pack her out. Amen. But it comes to teaching and discipling. People get bored. I love it. I'm a part of the plan of God. Number four is this. Not only have God chosen us and chosen us from the foundations, but also all Christians have died with Christ. But thousands have never taken note of that way of thinking about their conversion. You have died with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are hidden in Christ in God. We understand that the old man is dead and you are now hidden in the most secure place in the universe. If you stay in Christ, you're going to make it. I got down beside my cousin the other day. I told him, if you can catch this concept in your mind, Dustin is dead, Christ is alive, you will make it. Sometimes there's too much of ourselves alive. And you know, and Paul said, you know, sin resurrected. It'll try its best to poke his own. The old nature will try its best to poke its head up. But we have to let him die in Christ. The key to overcoming is laying to rest the old man and expecting and accepting the life of Jesus. Number five thing is the thing we need to understand about a conversion is this, and we need to teach others. All Christians are justified by faith alone apart from the works of the law. That's the Bible. Now faith is going to have works. The Bible tells us that. But that's not what saved you. We understand this in Romans 1 and 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is a popular understanding. This phrase has been understood to mean salvation by acceptance of Jesus, self-sacrifice for human sin without personal merit. Jesus is the one that saved you. It's your faith in Him that will help you overcome. Tell new converts you're justified by faith. Think about this. You know, Martin Luther, anybody? The Reformer. Here he is. He's a German monk, if I believe he is. He's fasting. He's praying. And he hated this verse. You read it. He could not stand Romans 1 and 17. Because it says this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and is as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther one night was sitting there, he was reading that verse again and again in his mind. He sat there, was reading it again and again in his mind. He would look at the word righteousness of God, but then he would look at the word that said, the just shall live by faith. And he thought to himself, the righteousness of God, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God, the just shall live by faith. He came to that saving knowledge that you can get saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you cannot obtain the righteousness of God on your own. But it's got to be through the merit of Jesus. And on October 31st, 1517, Luther nailed the 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg with hammer strokes which echoed throughout all of Europe. He there began a reformation because the just shall live by faith. Now, I didn't agree with everything with Martin Luther. You don't have to read too far to find something to disagree with. But thank God he did that because it really affected a lot. That simple concept. Number seven,
all Christians have been transferred out of the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. But many have never heard this said too much. Some didn't even know they were under the dominion of darkness or what that is. Let them know they're being transferred into another kingdom. But the Bible says He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. You are no longer underneath that dominion. You came out of sin. You now can live in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? If you have a sinning problem, God will deal with that in His kingdom. Once you understand that domain has no more place in your life, and you come into the kingdom of God, the Holy Ghost is faithful to deal and convict and sanctify. Number 8 is this. All Christians have been sealed by the Spirit for the day of redemption. That's why the Bible tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption. That seal there is a mark or a stamp of ownership and identity. When you get born again, God's going to place His mark on your life. God's going to do that. And a few other things, and we're taught all Christians have been legally adopted in God's family. Think about that. That should excite you more than anything. You know I understand this. When dealing in ministry, but if I ran into quite a few things, it'd be surprising. My young years, some things that come across the table. I understand that life doesn't always seem fair. I know that. I cannot explain every situation to perfection. I know God is faithful. I know God is sovereign. I know God has everything under control. I know there's situations where a mother leaves a family or a father leaves a family. And look, I know these things are tragic, but the only hope I can give somebody is this. You have been legally adopted into God's family. I can't help what happened in earthly families. I can try to mend and make reconciliation the best that I can. But today you ought to be excited because you did not receive the spirit of bondage that would bring you back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption. We are sons whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You are now a part of a family. You've been adopted into a family. Your Father is God now. And that's something we need to reiterate to our children and to those that are newly converted. We cannot just assume that everybody's up to par on Christian lingo. We cannot assume that. Sometimes we use words that a new convert wouldn't even understand. We've got to make sure we teach them. I think Sister Missy and them do a good job trying to help these young people. I know that's their heart. But the process is teaching them. They've got to know the difference. They've got to know where they come from. Also, number 10, last thing is this. Aren't you glad I didn't preach all 10 points to their entirety? Number 10 is this. All Christians are indwelled by the living Christ, but not all people know this. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles the riches of His glory, that Christ in you. Think about that. Christ, when you get saved, Christ in you. My wife is great with child. There is no denying there's a baby there. It'll kick. It'll move. It'll turn. It'll twist. I sleep pretty good at nights, but she ain't doing the best. I hear her moan. I say, what's going on? She said, she's rolling over or something, kicking or something. But you know, what I worry about is when somebody says they get saved and there's never nothing inside of them. Jesus in you. Now, I'm not completely comparing everything with pregnancy to the things of Christ. But what I'm saying, Christ in you, something's going to change somewhere. There's going to be some sort of movement somewhere. There's going to be something in your life. You're going to see the movement. You're going to see the change. And eventually life will be brought forth. Something is going to affect your life. So my wife comes to the piano today if she can. I don't know if she can or not. But what we need to understand today is this, friends. The Bible tells us to go and teach all nations. If you would stand to your feet. I appreciate you listening to me this morning. As I've already mentioned to you, I am preaching and teaching this for three separate reasons. Number one, if you're saved today, this ought to make you excited. You're forgiven. You're chosen. These things should never become familiar territory to the believer. It should be a daily recognition. We should be happy about that this morning. If it doesn't excite you, something is wrong.